You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
And I want to thank you for your part in what is happening in the church in Liberia. Six of us had the opportunity to go from our church, but so many of you had a part in sending us and praying for us. Your faithful giving in the offering every week, 5% of everything you give in the offering goes right back to church planting, and even more of that now going to Liberia. There was a point to our trip, and had several points. One was simply to love on children, but we installed elders. You saw men there that will become the elders at Harvest Bible Chapel in Painesville, Liberia. We got the opportunity to dedicate a new well in the church in Harmonville that was up in the jungle. We had the opportunity to be a part of children's ministry and so many things going on there, and even to be a part of the launch that happened. The 89th Harvest Bible Chapel in the world was launched last Sunday, and our team got to be there for that in Caldwell, Liberia. You saw all the children running around. The children were just such a blessing to us and such a challenge, so much joy in their hearts, and they just wanted to be loved so much. There was one picture that came out of the trip that when I saw it, I knew I had to share it with you to show how much that our team loves children. Now, if you don't know Steve Gundy, the giant white man in the picture, you would think this is one of those pictures that you'd put out there and ask for somebody to give you a caption, okay? Like, what exactly is happening in this photo? Is Steve trying to kidnap the child and terrify him to death, or has the child somehow attached himself to Steve's head and is attacking Steve? The point is not quite clear, but we had to tell Steve, the point of the trip is to love the children, to be gentle and tender and show how gentle Jesus comes as a shepherd for the little sheep. And so, not to traumatize the children. And actually what was happening in this picture is there was a child that Steve had put on his shoulders that just had a blast. And now, I mean, everybody was cheering, and the next child wanted to be the next one. And a mother came out and said, "Here, take my child," the little two-year-old child in this picture. And so when he got up on Steve's shoulder, he wasn't as happy as the previous child and was a little traumatized. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think happened next? What if this scenario played out? Steve said, "I've come a long way to love children, and I will love this child. The child will stay attached to my shoulders. I don't care how much he cries. I don't have much pain that he's in. I'm going to love this child because this is the way I love children." Now, that would not make a good scenario for our ministry there in Painesville, because the point is very obvious what needs to happen next. Tell me, what needs to happen next in this picture? Let the child go. Give the child back to his mother, right? Now, that is the obvious point of what needs to happen next. But let me tell you, what we're getting ready to study in God's Word is very synonymous with this picture, because you never want to miss the point of what is obviously in front of you. And a lot of people who go to church every Sunday do that, and you are in danger of doing it this morning, and so am I. One of the things that we love about Harvest Bible Chapel, wherever it is in the world, is simply this: we love God's Word. I'm going to ask you to open God's Word right now to Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read a portion of God's Word that He's preserved for us in the Scripture. And because we love God's Word, we open it up. There is an urgency when we meet, whether it's in large group Sunday worship service, or whether it's in children's ministry, or whether we are in small groups. We want to press the Word of God into our soul, causing us to have to respond to what we've heard, urgently obey. Isn't that the nature of our church? That's what we're going to do today. But the problem is churches like that, churches like ours, churches like the one in Liberia, that love God's Word so much, can be in danger of what I'll call creeping legalism. Do you know what legalism is? Legalism is anytime you add something to God's Word and create a man-made religious formula for pleasing God. Anytime you add to the Word of God and try to put restrictions on people's lives that you cannot clearly see is something God preserved for us in His Word, we are in danger of bad religion. So we're going to use that term here this morning, bad religion. We're going to see a case of bad religion here in Matthew 12 when we read it here in just a moment. But before we do, I want you to understand something, okay? Religion is a term that's used by people that don't really understand the gospel, and they think that we're religious people, and sometimes the term gets a little blurry. James chapter 1, chapter 1 verse 27 says, there is a pure and undefiled religion acceptable to God. And he describes it as that kind of religion that provokes us to care for widows, orphans, and those who are afflicted. And then he says the greatest evidence of pure religion is that it keeps you from being stained by this world. That is a pure religion, okay? So there's a lot of bad religion out there that doesn't do any of those things because it simply misses the point of what the Scripture is all about and everything that the Bible tells us that we're to do in order to be acceptable before God. Now, bad religion is when you add something to the Bible. Bad religion happens when we believe that somehow we can please God by our rule-keeping and rule-making. Bad religion will wear you out in church because you always feel like there's something you have to do to earn favor with God. And here's another problem with bad religion. Bad religion makes you really proud when you actually obey your bad religious rules. And it makes you feel really guilty when you don't obey your bad man-made religious rules. And the worst thing about bad religion is this. It simply causes you to miss the point of what God preserved for us in His Word. And bad religion makes you a self-appointed judge of what everybody else is doing. You set yourself up in a position that is reserved only for God to determine whether or not someone has pleased God with their religious rule keeping. So we don't want bad religion. Now let me tell you the reaction to bad religion in our culture. The solution for some people, some of you here today, you have been so impacted by somebody else's bad religion and somebody tried to judge you based on man-made rules, you know what you did? You checked out of religion altogether. And you thought in your mind, all religion is bad, and the answer to bad religion is no religion. The Bible says the answer to bad religion is not no religion. The answer to bad religion is pure and undefiled religion. That's what we're going to see today, and that's what we're going to see when we see the heart of God. So the answer to legalism is not lawlessness. Some of you have grown up in legalistic environments and people put restraints and rules and define things that you were supposed to do that are nowhere to be found in Scripture. And you got so turned off by the legalism that you adopted a lifestyle of lawlessness and just said, nobody's going to tell me what to do and I'm not even going to listen to what's in the Bible. It must just all be false anyway because those legalist, religious hypocrites that put me in this constraint, I'm not going to be like them. So you've thrown off all restraint and your life resembles the traffic in Liberia. There's no body governing what's happening. It's not a safe place to be on the roads in Liberia, and it's not a safe place to live a life that refuses to be governed by any of God's laws. It's not safe for you. It's not safe for us. So we need a pure and undefiled religion. So having said all that, title of the message today, don't miss the point. Point number one is this. Don't miss the greater rest for the lesser work. Let's begin reading here in Matthew chapter 12. We've been going through Matthew. You remember last time I was here, if you can remember 3 weeks ago when I was here, we talked about how Jesus wants us to get in the yoke with Him. And He promised that if we would take His yoke, He would give us what? Rest. Do you remember that? He said, I promise you a rest. That was the last part of Matthew 11. And so don't miss the context of what we're about to read in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck grain, heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, interesting note about Pharisees, Pharisees see everything. They're always looking for somebody to step out of line, right? Pharisees are always watching, so they see this happen. The Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. So what are they talking about here? Here Jesus is just going through a grain field. Something you have to understand is back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, the law of God actually prescribed that those who had grain fields should not harvest all of it. They should leave the edges unharvested so that the poor and disadvantaged could come and find something to eat. That was prescribed in God's law. And so here Jesus and his disciples were going through a grain field and they were just plucking some of that leftover unharvested wheat. They would rub it in their hands. They would blow the chaff away from their hand and they would eat. Well, the Pharisees had a big problem with that because the Pharisees knew that God's law prescribed something about the Sabbath. It was commanded by God. But in order to understand what it meant to work on the Sabbath, the Pharisees had invented a list of 39 man-made descriptions of what should and should not happen on the Sabbath. And so when the disciples plucked the corn, they said, you just reaped on the harvest, which is on our list of 39 things that you cannot do on the Sabbath. And when you rubbed it in your hands, you were guilty of threshing, which is on our list. When you blew it in the air, you were guilty of winnowing. And when you ate it, you were guilty of preparing a meal, which is supposed to be done before the Sabbath. And so the disciples had just broken all these self-righteous, religious, legalistic, man-made, bad religion rules. That's a problem for the Pharisees. So they come and they confront Jesus and his disciples. And so they want him to submit to their man-made rules. Now, just in brief here, I want to give you five truths that the Bible does teach us about the Sabbath. Very quickly here, I want you to understand the Sabbath was created by God. In the first page of the Bible, we begin to see that God had some work to do, and he created the world, the heavens, and the earth, and he did that in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Genesis 2:2 says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work. The Sabbath was created by God. Another thing about the Sabbath, resting on the Sabbath was commanded by God in Exodus chapter 20. In the list of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is this, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. But don't miss the point. You say, well, what day is the Sabbath on? Is it Saturday or is it Sunday? There was confusion about that. In the Old Testament, it's very clear. It was the seventh day, which is Saturday, and so that's the day they observed. But Jesus rose on Sunday, and so the church kind of adopted that day as the day of worship and celebration and gathering. And of course, we've been worshiping on Sunday from that time. So is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? In America, we didn't want to offend anybody, so we have a two-day weekend, Saturday and Sunday. And there are people like, are there other religions that have Sabbaths? We could maybe have one on Monday or Wednesday, and maybe we could just get it down to we don't work at all. You know, so that's kind of the way we as Americans are, but we worship. So don't miss the point. Arguing about what day it's on misses the point of the Sabbath. And arguing about whether or not our New Testament believers under the Sabbath, I mean, that's a big conversation, and should we not do any work, and maybe we should have a list of 39 things that we don't do and what you can do, and what if, you know, can you watch football on Sabbath, or, you know, do you not do that? Do you even get out of bed? You know, what do you do on the Sabbath? Listen, don't let all the confusion miss the point of the Sabbath. Number three, the Sabbath is a gift to be enjoyed. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, when Mark records this story, he adds a little commentary, and something that Jesus said was this. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see the difference? Jesus said, don't miss the point. It's a gift to be enjoyed. When I was a third grader at Woodland Hills Elementary School in Lawton, Oklahoma, there was a great gift that came every day about 1 o'clock. It was the gift of recess. And they let us out of the math class and the science class and even the art project, and they sent us out onto the playground. Now, can you imagine the teacher, which actually she sometimes did this, she's like, it's recess time. We all cheer. We race to the door. And she says, but you're only allowed to play in this little section of the playground. I know all the fun playground equipment is in this section, but you're only allowed to stay in this section. And by the way, you're not allowed to run. You're not allowed to scream. You're not allowed to smile. You're not allowed to enjoy all the great things that recess was made for, right? Well, that's what these self-righteous religious Pharisees do to things that God gives us as gifts. The Sabbath is to be enjoyed. God says, take a day off. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your community. Play ball with your kids. Take a nap. Not in church. It's on Saturday, okay? So not in church. But enjoy the Sabbath. It's a gift. Number four, the Sabbath was a symbol for the rest that is found only in Jesus. All right, so don't miss the context here. In the last part of chapter 11, he says, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and light. I will give you rest. Next chapter, we're talking about the Sabbath. Jesus is trying to make a point here about something he wants to give us, which is rest. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, give us a little commentary on people who judge others about the things that they do to the Sabbath. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to the festival or the new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You know what he's saying? The Sabbath is a symbol for something so much more significant than your physical enjoyment and your physical rest. It was a symbol for something that's only found in Jesus, spiritual rest. Here's the fifth thing about the Sabbath. Resting on the Sabbath can't produce rest for your soul. Listen, you can observe the Sabbath perfectly, obey all the 39 rules that the Pharisees had, fit perfectly in that box, and it won't do a thing for your soul. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says this, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The Sabbath was a symbol to show us so much more than just taking a nap. So let's find out what that is as we keep going here. Look at verse 4. Actually, verse 3. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for man to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for priests? Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless? You know what Jesus said to their man-made religious rules? He said, fellas, open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and let's remember a Bible story. Do you remember King David, how when Saul was chasing him around and David and his mighty men ran into the temple and asked the priest, do you have anything to eat? The priest said, no, but we got this showbread over here. Now the showbread was a very important piece of the symbolism in the temple. The bread of the presence or the showbread was baked and put in the temple for 7 days. It was replaced weekly. There were actually, there were 12 different loaves, and they were to be eaten only by the priest. Now, David wasn't a priest. David would be a king, but he wasn't a priest. And he came in there, the priest gave him the bread, and they ate. Don't miss the point. What was all this happening? Look at what Jesus says in verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is saying, don't miss the point. Don't miss the greater rest for the lesser work. Think about this. You know what Jesus was saying? There was a point to the bread. There was a point to the temple. There was a point to the Sabbath. There was a point to the priest. There was a point to David in this story. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying this: I am the true and better temple. I am the place that you are now going to come and meet God in worship. You're not going to need a building. You're not going to need a priest, because Jesus is the true and the better priest, the one mediator between God and man. Jesus is the true and better bread of the presence. What was the bread to symbolize? The presence and the provision of God for his people. Jesus was saying, something greater than the bread is here. I am now going to be the presence of God in your life. By the way, there's a little name they call me. It's Emmanuel. We kind of remember that at Christmas time. And it means God with us. That's who Jesus was. You're not going to need a piece of bread to remind you about the presence of God. I am the one who is the presence. God is in your presence. Jesus is the true and better presence. And Jesus is the true and better David, who would one day be King of kings, rule and reign supremely. And you're not going to need all these self-made religious laws, because I'm going to be King Jesus. And ultimately, here's the point of the Sabbath: Jesus is the true and better Sabbath. We only find our true rest in him. He goes on in verse 7. And if you had known what that means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus desires mercy more than sacrifice. The sacrifice Jesus equates to all this self-made, religious, legalistic, bad religion. And if God really desired our sacrifice, we would never be finished working and sacrificing enough to meet the holy standard of God's law. We just never achieve it. But here's the great news. God desires and values mercy above sacrifice. And you know what he's saying? You can never be good enough. You can never have any rules holy enough to please God. The only way you can come to God is because God invites you into his presence, because he is merciful. Pardoning our sin, it's an act of grace. You can rest because God desires mercy more than he desires your self-made bad religious sacrifices. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I love that. Do you know what he's saying? When the Pharisees heard that, they knew what he meant. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I am the one who did the work for the first 6 days creating the heavens and the earth. I am the one who rested on the seventh. I am the one that commanded this Sabbath day in remembrance of what I did creating you. And the fact that I want to do a little work on this Sabbath and eat a little grain, and the story that's coming next, do a little miraculous work, I have the prerogative to do that because I am the one who set up the Sabbath in the first place. Jesus is the true and the better Sabbath. We only find our rest when we come to him. So my application to you is this: what are you working so hard for to achieve God's favor? Listen, we have a phrase we say around here all the time: a quality disciple worships Christ, walks with Christ, and what's the third one? Works for Christ. You say, well, I thought we're supposed to work for Christ. Yes, you are. Out of the overflow of the gratefulness you have for the mercy that you've been shown, understanding that the only spiritual rest my soul will ever find is because of the work that Christ did on the cross, not the work that I do on the earth. So don't miss the point. Don't miss the greater rest for the lesser work. Here's point two. Don't miss the treasure for the trivial. Don't miss the treasure for the trivial. Verse 9. Here we have another story. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. So here they are, they've got their list of 39 rules, and apparently they don't have one on there, or maybe it is on there, and they're thinking maybe Jesus doesn't know that you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Actually, it was kind of understood. You're only supposed to treat people if they're like dying on the Sabbath. You just can't help people unless they're just an extreme emergency. So they ask the question. In verse 11, Jesus said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value, how much greater treasure is this man, a man, than a sheep? So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." So Jesus is confronted with a man who has a withered hand. And he addresses him. He begins to work with him. And he says that there is good to be done to people who have issues, who have withered parts of their body. Did you know that everyone in here has something that is withered? This word actually means paralyzed. This man had a hand that wasn't working properly. And I'm sure he was ashamed of it. He kept it covered. That's why later on Jesus said, "I want you to stretch it out. I want you to uncover it. I want you to expose that." So the Pharisees would look at this man and say, "You can't help this guy. There's no compassion. He's not loving. They're not loving for this man with a withered hand." And we need to understand that in order to get the point, every one of us has something about us that's withered. You may have a withered marriage. You may have a withered past. You may have a withered financial condition. You've got something that's paralyzed, something that you're ashamed of. And Jesus is saying this: never let the fear of doing something wrong paralyze you from doing what is right. Never let the fear of doing something wrong paralyze you into doing nothing at all. You see, religious people do this. There's times that I've done this before. I'm so afraid that I'm going to sin, I'll just stay at home and put the covers over my head and do nothing. If I just stay in the bed right now, I won't be tempted to kick the dog. I won't be tempted to overeat. I won't be tempted to lust if I see something on TV, or I won't be tempted to get in a fight. If I don't talk, then I can buy some time until she's upset that I'm not talking, and then that's a problem in my family. So if the idea is, religious people say, do nothing at all, and what happens is you don't do anything good. And Jesus said, it's always lawful to do good, whether it's on the Sabbath or another time. So Jesus confronts them. And notice he says that, what if you had a sheep that had fallen into a well? In Liberia, I saw these open wells. It's where they would get water and put a bucket down in there. It might be 30 feet, 40 feet down there until it hits water. And so what if a sheep comes by and falls in the well on the Sabbath? And the assumption here is that you would get the sheep. Now, the only way to get a sheep out of a well is to get in the pit with him, right? You don't just throw the sheep a rope. Hold on, you know. It just didn't work real well with sheep. So you actually have to get in the pit with the sheep. The Bible says, take hold of him and lift him out. You know what Jesus was saying? That's what I've come to do. You are all you self-righteous religious Pharisees, you're like a sheep that's fallen into the pit. You're just like the guy. You've got withered religion. You got all kinds of issues. I have come to get down into the pit with you, take hold of you and lift you out. It's a great model for what the church is supposed to be about. And if we just sit in our little suburban homes and say, we might get dirty out there, we might actually do something wrong. So let's do nothing at all. There are a lot of people in the pit, and we're going to have to get down in there. The only way you're going to do that is if you see them more valuable than a sheep, the treasure of God. Now notice what happens in verse 13. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Whatever's withered about your life, maybe you've got an addiction. And your religion hasn't helped much with that. It won't. It's bad religion. Maybe your marriage is crumbling. Maybe you feel like you actually have physical constraints. I can't follow God. God wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. I'm not valuable. Notice that Jesus says, how valuable is this man? You see, most of us think that the thing that's withered in us makes us less valuable to God. That's what religion says. That's what the Pharisee says. You know what Jesus said? I want you to stretch that part of you out. I want to see it. I want you to expose it. Some of us have shameful things in our past. Stretch it out. And stop trying to cover that. And you know what's going to happen? At that act of faith, to in humility bring it to Jesus, that's what Jesus required before he healed the man's withered hand. And if you've got shameful stuff going on, if you're trying to cover it in pride, pretend like it's not there, feel like, I'm just not valuable. Jesus says, if you're so valuable that I want to heal that thing, stretch it out there. When this man did it, he got healing. Pharisees didn't like that. Pharisees got upset. And they began to conspire to kill the man. So here's how much the Pharisees missed the point of what was right in front of them. They scolded Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath. But they did not think it was wrong to plot a murder on the Sabbath. All right, so that's how twisted bad religion makes your thinking. Okay, you missed the point. Totally. Don't miss the treasure for the trivial. Here's the final point. Don't miss the gospel of grace for the hopelessness of religion. Don't miss the gospel of grace for the hopelessness of religion. If you're somebody like this guy, you've got withered parts, you've got things that you're covering, you're ashamed of this thing, he's like, I have no value. Here's what you need to see. Look in verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all. Love that. Just everybody shows up, just heal them all. Bring them on the Sabbath. I'll show them. Just heal them all. And ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now, all through the book of Matthew, if you've been a part of our series here, I think we're like on sermon number 25 or 26, something like that. All through the book of Matthew, Matthew refers back to the Old Testament. Matthew, he loves the Old Testament because he sees Jesus as the fulfillment of everything that was written in the Old Testament. So we've said it's kind of like a hyperlink on a website. You click on a word and it takes you to another website. That's what Matthew has done. This is the fourth hyperlink in this passage of Scripture, even up to verse 15. And he hits the hyperlink and he sends us back to Isaiah chapter 42. And this is the longest Old Testament quotation that Matthew includes in his entire book. And this is what he says. He says, behold, my servant, underline the word servant. That is speaking of the servant Messiah, Jesus. And Matthew wants us to understand he saw everything that had just happened as the fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote about 700 years earlier. He says, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. This is God the Father speaking about God the Son the servant who has come to save. And notice, the only thing that God is pleased with is the servant, Jesus. You know what he's saying? Bad religion is never going to be well-pleasing to God. All your sacrifices, all your religious work, all your man-made rules. You want to know what pleases God? Jesus pleases God. The work of Jesus pleases God. That means the only way that I can be well-pleasing to God is if I have entrusted myself to Jesus and I'm trusting the work of Jesus as my sacrifice before God. He goes on, verse 18, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom I'm well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him." Religious people hate to talk about the work of the Spirit. They just don't like the Spirit. I'm just like, no, those people are weird. The Spirit dwells in, they're kind of out of control. You need some rules to determine what you're going to do. The Spirit controlled Jesus. And it's the Spirit of Jesus that controls us to perfectly obey the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are not enemies. The Spirit of God inspired the Word of God. And so when the Spirit's filling us, your greatest desire will be to obey the Word of God. Not the words of men, but the words of God, the pure and undefiled religion that keeps us unstained from the world, according to James 1:27. So in verse 19, actually I haven't finished 18, "I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice," underline the word justice, "to the Gentiles." When he said the word Gentiles, when Matthew wrote the word Gentiles, it was like the hinge of a door just turned. Everything in the book of Matthew is about to change. These Jewish, self-righteous, bad religious Pharisees, Jesus was going to open the door to people that had never had the door open to them before because they weren't Hebrew, they weren't Jewish. They didn't even know God's law, weren't even subject to it. But Isaiah prophesied 700 years before this that all of us who are not Jewish, aren't you, if you're most of us in here are Gentile, aren't you grateful that the servant was not just a Jewish servant? He opened the door to the Gentiles too. And that's what he's saying. Look at verse 19. "And he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench." Bruised and smoldering. The word bruised there means crushed, trampled on, stepped on. Like you're walking through a field and you're just crunching the flowers and the weeds and the grass there. That's what religion does to people. It just bruises. It beats you up, crushes you. And you know what Jesus is saying? I'm not like that. If you've been bruised by bad religion, you need to know the gospel of grace that Jesus offers. A smoldering wick he will not quench. It's the picture of a candle that's burned out. There's just a little black charred wick there. It's got a little bit of smoke coming off of it. That's all that's left of the fire that used to burn. Some of you used to have a fire that burned in you that loved the Word of God and it loved the church and it loved to serve. And all you are now is a smoldering wick. And Jesus says, I won't even snuff that out. The answer to bad religion is not no religion. It's pure religion. If you've been bruised, if you are a smoldering wick, you need to come to Jesus, and here's the reason why. Last verse, actually the second part of verse 20. He brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Here's the reason we need religion at all. Here's the reason we need a Savior at all. Here's the reason we need a Sabbath. It's because this world is filled with injustice. We were reminded of that, how evil and unjust this world can be on Friday. when we began to see the news reports coming out of Newtown, Connecticut. That is unrestrained injustice. And the questions come up, why doesn't God do something about that? Where was God when all that happened? God was right where he was when his child was hanging on a cross, being murdered by the sinful condition of this world. And God has compassion, but as humans, we have chosen to stray from God's law, ignore God's law, and the consequence is unrestrained injustice in our world. And here is the only hope. Last word. You can put your hope in someone who will one day make all things right, stamp out injustice, and King Jesus will reign unrivaled in this world for those who have a pure and an undefiled religion that keeps them unstained from this world. That's what Jesus is inviting you to. You say, that sounds like hard work. No, it's a Sabbath. You rest in the work that Jesus did on that cross. And if you have been infected with bad religion, you need to repent of your religion today. Some of you need to repent of sin. Some of you need to repent of self-righteousness. Because you've judged others. You've placed yourself in a position of God. You're like the Pharisee. You're not willing to get down in the pit and take hold and lift up. You just want to push people over into the pit. God help us. God help us. So how are we going to respond? Listen, don't miss the gospel of grace for the hopelessness of religion. When you hear God's word go out, when you are confronted with the person of Jesus, it demands an immediate response. What is the response to the grace and the mercy and the justice that Jesus offers? It's simply this. It's to come to him. Stretch out your hand, the thing that you've kept uncovered. Stick it out there. It's an act of faith that leads to repentance, that makes us pure and undefiled before God. How do you do that? You can do that in prayer. Just bow your hearts. Say, Lord, I'm like a self-righteous religious Pharisee. Judge everybody else. Push people in the pit. I've thought I could work my way to heaven by sacrificing for you. And now I realize it's all about mercy and grace. And boy, I see the evil in this world and I realize I'm contributing to it. I want you to be the one who brings justice to victory in my life. That's the gospel. That's how we respond. Now, I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. What has God said to you today? Are you one who needs to come stretch out your hand? That addiction, that past, that broken marriage, that shame that you carry. Have you ever uncovered that? Stretched it out and let Jesus heal it? By faith, you can do that. You can be saved today. You can live with the confidence of knowing that I'm on my way to heaven, not because of my religion, but because of the work of Jesus. Why don't you just tell him right now? Say, Lord, I've been like a Pharisee. I've been bruised. I've bruised others, held others in judgment. I haven't trusted you. I haven't valued mercy. I've never understood that the Old Testament, the temple and the Sabbath and the bread and the priest and all of that, it was all about you. And I don't want to miss the point today. It's not about just coming to church. It's not about just reading the Bible, listening to a sermon, giving some money. Lord, you want to do a work in me and I want to open my life up to you. I stretch my life out to you. Just tell him that. Lord, I pray that by faith people are doing that and that you would give faith to believe. Lord, we can be forgiven not because of our work, but because of the work of Christ. We can be pardoned. We can believe that there's a home in heaven waiting for those of us, not because of religious exercise, but because of Christ. So God, we trust you today. God, remind us of the power of the gospel. Make us like those that would go out and get down in the pit with others and meet with people who are withered. And God, bring them to the Savior Jesus. God, be honored and glorified today. I pray that individually all across this auditorium, there would be people finding you in faith and repentance. Do it for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.